Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 69, just for a verse there. Psalm 69, verse 4. If you're using the Chapel Bible, this is on page 897. Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. This psalm is often looked at as a messianic psalm, and rightly so, because it refers to the Lord's sufferings, primarily by the hands of men. We know Psalm 22 is similar, but that's more on from the hands of a righteous God and using hands of unrighteous men. But here in Psalm 69, we have this beautiful verse that's describing our Lord being hated without a cause. It's quoted in the Gospel of John, but only the first half of the verse. So the rest of the verse is not quoted. And yet we can look at these verses and we still see the Spirit of Christ in them, even if they're not necessarily quoted in full in the New Testament. And I want to focus on the expression at the end. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. The King James Version has, he restored that which he took not away. Right? This is an attribute of our Lord and Savior. He came to undo the works of the enemy of our souls. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to restore that which he did not take away. And with that in mind, we're looking at the subject of forgiveness. Not forgiveness from God towards us as sinners, which is our eternal blessing because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. But we're looking at forgiveness between people, right? Between people, between believers and other believers, between believers and unbelievers. We may be the victim, which we would be exhorted to be the forgiver. We may be the victimizer, in which we should seek forgiveness by repentance and confession, and, if necessary, retribution. But there's another angle that we've been looking at in the life of the Apostle Paul, and that has to do with, what if you're neither, but you observe something between others? Do you have a responsibility? Are you just going to stay on the side and say, well, I don't really want to get involved. I'm not going to stick my nose into their business. Or is it that the Lord allowed you to be a witness to something because he has in mind that you might be a peacemaker? And we looked at those thoughts about being a peacemaker, right? And we used the example in the life of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, where they were going to the unbelieving courts of law to rectify issues between Christians, and Paul has to say to them, what are you doing? God forbid that you do this. Dare you do that? You're asking for a judgment between Christians by non-Christians? And then he tells them what they are in Christ. And this is one of the things we can do when there's disputes. We can encourage those that are involved, listen, this is what you are in Christ. And by the way, in the future, what you're going to be doing in the kingdom era, when we are reigning with Christ, not only that, you're going to judge angels. Amazing what place God has brought us into and what future we have. So why would we try to rectify disputes between each other by going to the courts of our land who are unbelieving people, who do not have the Spirit of God, who do not go by the Word of God? Shame on us when we do that. And unfortunately, it happens. But we'd be exhorted not to. And Paul, he has a relationship with these Corinthians. He was one of their spiritual fathers. And he has a right to get involved. He knows them. And this is a criteria to get involved. You need to know both parties involved. You can't just know one side. You need to know both. And then maybe then the Lord may use you. The second example we had in the Apostle Paul's life was in Philippians chapter 4, where these two godly women, we don't even know what this dispute was, but they just seemed to not be in agreement. And what does Paul do? He uses those that are there in Philippi. He encourages them to get involved because he can't. He's in prison, right? That's one of the prison epistles. He's writing from prison, and he's asking faithful people there to get involved and help these two women to get along. And what is the way they get along? They have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, which we both have, theoretically we have it, but when we put it into place, why, we will be one-minded. Why? Because we have Christ as our thoughts. He's our focus. No longer who's right about the issue, but what would please the Lord. So he uses that, and he asks them to also consider the fact that in the future, their names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. What a precious truth. So once again, he brings in the future to encourage them. Well, the last example I want to use is actually found in the epistle that we referred to last Lord's Day in Philemon. We were hearing a wonderful message on households. So let's turn to Philemon. It's a short letter. It's on page 1830 in the Chapel Bible. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, that's his wife, Archippus, that's their son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, amen. What a lovely letter Paul writes. It's a personal letter. It's a letter to a brother that had a problem. In those days, you know, there could be slavery, and he was a wealthy man, and he had a slave. His name was Onesimus, and this slave ran away. When he ran away, he was not a believer in Christ. But as we can surmise as we read this epistle, being exposed to the gospel, probably in the presence of Paul, he becomes a Christian. He becomes saved. So now Philemon needs to know that. He needs to know he's not losing a slave, but he has a new brother in Christ. And so Paul writes this letter. We also note that during this time of Paul's imprisonment, he wrote four letters. There are actually five what we call prison epistles. The four letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and then the fifth one would be 2 Timothy, when he was incarcerated a second time and martyred shortly after that letter, that 2 Timothy letter. And if you look at these letters, especially Ephesians and Colossians, there seems to be quite a bit in common with them. The themes seem to run almost sequentially in both of those epistles. And no doubt he probably wrote them by the Spirit of God right after another. But he also writes this letter to Philemon. And one of the clues to know that he wrote this at the same time is when you look at Colossians chapter 4, the ending of that letter, he mentions the very same names he's mentioning here in verse 23 and 24. He goes through the people that are with him, and there's lessons from these individuals for us. Epaphras was comforting him, was one of the Colossian saints that came to Paul in Rome. He was already a believer when he came. There was Mark, we couldn't forget John Mark, who abandoned Paul, but now he's in good standing, and he's with Paul. And Aristarchus, I mentioned him already. Demas, he's in good standing here. But then we read in 2 Timothy that he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. A word of warning in his life. Luke, the physician. These were the people that surrounded Paul in his time of imprisonment, and the Lord used. One failed at the end, and is a lesson to us. It's not how you begin, it's also how you finish. Well, if we look through this lovely letter, we're going to see how Paul approaches him. He commends him in verse 4 through verse 7. He says wonderful things about the brother. You know, we should do that. When we're about to get involved with issues between saints of God and there needs to be reconciliation, it's good to begin with reminding the person that you're talking to of all the blessings and all the good they are to the saints of God in general, what they've done, their faithfulness, and so forth. Finally, looks like a wonderful person to me. I read this and I said, he's probably an older brother. Clearly, he's older because he has a wife and a son. He had a slave, so he probably was very wealthy. He opened his home. There was the assembly in his home. Paul is asking him for a room, so he must have had a big house to have an extra room for Paul when he would visit him. And yet, with all that wealth and prominence, he could be humble. And he could receive such a letter from Paul. And there's lessons there. So he's commended for his faithfulness, and we need to do that. That's a good first step when approaching problems. Not just say, you should know better, or what's the matter with you? You know, I'm surprised at you. If that's how you begin trying to help people, why, you're part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. In fact, they shift their frustration from the person they're fighting with to you. And so you become ineffective. But that's not how Paul, by the Spirit of God, approaches it. He talks about great joy. He talks about love. He talks about faithfulness in the first four verses that we read. How this brother Philemon was liberal. How he helped all the other saints. He was a blessing to the local assembly. No doubt he was grew to be a prominent brother there. But something happened. In verse 8, we see a transition. And Paul does something that he doesn't have to do. So it's evident that Philemon came to know the Lord Jesus in the assembly in Colossae, where Paul had preached, and he became saved probably through Paul's ministry, through Paul's presentation of the gospel. And for that, this man owed his spiritual blessings and favor with God because of the messenger, who was Paul himself. So Paul was his spiritual father. And so there was a debt in that way. But that's not how Paul approaches him. He doesn't approach him like, you know, you really are obligated to me. He says, I could pull that out and talk about that, but I'm not. I'm going to beseech you. I'm not going to beseech you as an apostle talking to a regular saint of God. I'm going to beseech you as a brother in Christ. I could command you in verse 8. Yet I wouldn't. I'm the aged one. I'm much older than you. And I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I have all the credentials to command you to do this. But I'm not going to do that. Verse 10, I appeal to you. For my son. He identifies with the other person in the conflict. He lifts him up. He is my son. So we can get a sense of how Onesimus got saved. Just like you are my son in the faith. So is your slave who ran away. He is too. He's my son. He's an equal to you, Philemon, spiritually speaking. And he was there in my chains. We get the sense that Onesimus ran away, was arrested, and perhaps put in the same environment as Paul. And that's how he heard the gospel, probably. I guess this is speculation on my part. We have no exact scripture that says that. I'm just suggesting that. Now, he talks about the fact that Onesimus also is, he's good now. He's profitable to me. He's helping me. Where he hurt you, Philemon, I want you to know, he's a changed man. He is now serving the Lord by serving me. He's helping me. You know, those prisons in those days, whether it was house arrest or you were actually in a dungeon, either way, you were not given three meals a day. You weren't given clothes on your back. You could freeze to death if you didn't have a cloak, and that cloak has to come from the outside. They're not providing that. The food, that has to be from people that care about you and bring it. Those were the prisons of those days. And this Onesimus somehow was used of the Lord, not only to become a believer, but also to help Paul. And now what is Paul going to do? We see the thing, that there's a change. I'm not going to keep him, even though I need him. I'm going to send him back to you. Uh-oh, we got a problem here. I can imagine Philemon feeling violated that he lost the help of this man. And now Paul's sending him back to him? You just put yourself in his shoes. What are you thinking? This one was totally unfaithful, unreliable, and worse yet, he ran away. So how can I trust him? How can I have any confidence in this person? And Paul's sending him back to me? Yes. And he's asking him to receive him. That's a beautiful expression, verse 12. As if it's Paul. So he puts himself in the place of Onesimus to Philemon. He said, when you look at Onesimus, don't look at Onesimus, look at me. When you receive him, you're receiving me. Wow. Think of the one believer in your life that you most maybe look up to, or you most appreciate, you most admire, or you're closest to, that you would give the shirt off your back, as we say. And that person says, you know, that person you're arguing with, that person you need to forgive, I'm going to tell you something about them. They're a changed person. And I'm going to make you interact with them. But when you do, I want you to look at them as if you're looking at me. And that's what Paul did. He said, you're looking at me when you see Onesimus now. Wow, that's something. And whom I wish to keep with me. He didn't really want Onesimus to go. He was going to need him. But he was going to send him. And he was going to send him not because he was just forcing him on Philemon. He was going to send him with the consent of Philemon. So there must have been something after this in which Philemon communicated back, yes, send him. And we have that at the end of verse 14. Verse 15 goes on to talk about receiving him forever. You see, he's a believer. And we need to know our place in Christ in order to have proper reconciliation one with another. And Paul often does this. He says, this is what you are in Christ, and that's what the other person is in Christ. And that is why you need to be reconciled. It's great value to be reconciled. Do not look at your brother or sister that you've had a dispute with as less than what they are. Look at them in the eyes, with the eyes of the Lord Jesus. They have been redeemed. They've been bought with a price. They are a brother. They are a sister in Christ, just as you are. And this is what Paul brings to him. He's a beloved brother in verse 16. And he's coming not only as a brother in the flesh, as we might say, but a brother in the Lord. Now, this verse 17, it is so profound. Verse 17 and 18. And this is where we have that Psalm 69, verse 4 applied to us. And it's a real challenge. I ask myself, would I be willing to do what Paul's just about to do here? So there's two aspects of what Paul does here. He says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. All right? And we use the expression merit. Receive him on the merits of who I am. Not on the merits of what you think of him as somebody who hurt you financially, hurt you by running away, but you receive him on my merits. He takes the place of Onesimus. That's something that, would you be willing to do? I'm not sure I would, but in involving two others, would I be willing to say, listen, on my reputation, I want you to be reconciled to that person. Would you be able to do that? Would you be willing to do that? But then there's also something that was merit. There's also demerit. This is even harder, right? Verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. All right, so let's be very practical here. What is Paul actually saying here? Well, he's talking about monetary loss. Now, what did Onesimus do? Well, we don't know exactly what he did. And maybe Paul doesn't know the whole story. But maybe he stole money in order to get... Remember, Colossae is quite a distance from Rome, where Onesimus ends up to be with Paul. So he ran away quite a distance. So how did he do it? Maybe he stole money. Probably did. So there is the if he wronged you, but then there's if he owes you anything. So what happened? When he was gone, Onesimus, who might have been a bond slave, you know, if you had a debt and you couldn't pay it, you offered yourself as an indentured servant, a slave, and you would do that up till 7 years. As a Hebrew slave, you would serve 7 years. And it happened in between those years, the rest had to be covered until that last year, right? So you would serve 7 years by actual physical labor and or monetary payment for those 7 years. And then you were to be let free. You were to be let free. That was God's manner in which he would free the debtor. And this was to be practiced among God's people. And so Paul is following what you find in Leviticus 25, verse 50. We won't turn to that, but you can on your own. Where he's saying, okay, he left you for a period of time. He calls it a season. 6 months, so let's say. That's 6 months of losing out on his labor. I will pay that too. I'll pay the money he stole, and I'll pay the labor he was supposed to give you, but he didn't. That's a big debt. Maybe it's a year's salary. Think about it. It's a big debt. And Paul is willing to do that. Paul, you say, well, how could he do that? Paul was the recipient of monetary blessings that the saints have given him, and he's willing to give that back to Philemon now. Would you be willing to do that? Would I be willing to do that? Well, this brother, he borrowed my car, and then he totaled it. And he said, oops, well, the Lord will provide. And he felt no obligation. So I have a dispute with this brother, and it's a right dispute, and I want him to make good. But he won't. In fact, he can't. And then you step in and say, brother, you need to be reconciled to him, and he needs to be reconciled to you. And I'm willing to buy you a new car. That's what we're talking about. So this matter of being an observer and seeing two people having a dispute, it may involve restoring that which you didn't take away. That's a great step in our spiritual walk, to be willing to make a sacrifice of that nature. And you know, Paul, I don't think he had to make the sacrifice. I think Philemon just probably got tears in his eyes when he read this letter. He said, whoa, Paul, you're acting like my Savior who restored that which he took not away. What a redeemer. We'll end with this beautiful example in the life of Ruth. We're talking about restoring that which you didn't take away. The book of Ruth, the last chapter. And it's always nice to see the end of the story. All the struggles before you get to the end, you know, and life is full of struggles. And verse 14, page 414 in your chapel Bible. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. A kinsman is the right word. In Hebrew, it's goel. Redeemer. This day, God has not left you without a redeemer. And may his name be famous in Israel. And his name was famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. This is absolutely amazing. Naomi, who wants her name changed to Bitter, her life is over. It's really, the book of Ruth is really the book of Naomi. It's all about her too. And what does God do for her? He brings in a kinsman redeemer who marries her daughter-in-law, and they have a child, and they name him Obed. You know what the word Obed means? Worshipper. And he's a foreshadow of David, which means beloved. David is our true Lord and Savior. But this was preliminary. And what do these women say about Naomi? He's restored life to you. This woman, probably in her 40s, 50s, suddenly is able to nurse, literally nurse, an infant. And that child, Obed, is identified as hers by the women around. They say, God has given you a child. Well, wasn't she born to Ruth? Of course. But what is Naomi doing? She's nurturing the child. She's raising the child for Ruth. She's a participant in it. It's restored to her. God is a restorer. He restores. And we're to be restorers. Not an easy thing, especially when you count the cost. But in the matters of forgiveness and reconciliation, it may be that the Lord may provide you with the means to actually help in that way. It's not everyone who could do that, but what a wonderful thing to say that. You know, this is what we read of in the Good Samaritan, right? In Luke chapter 10, what did he do when he went to the innkeeper? He said, I'm going to pay for his stay here, and I'm going to come back. And if there's anything else he owes, I will pay for it. He is restoring that which may be a loss to the innkeeper. And in Matthew 5, we have what I call the second mile people. If anybody asks you to go a mile, go with him too. What do you mean go with him too? The first mile was very inconvenient. Well, you're to go the extra mile. And this is really what I think the Lord would impress upon us. There may be a situation that we may face in life where the Lord actually puts us there to help reconcile others. And it may mean, well, the person really can't give the retribution. They just can't. This slave could not. But Paul stepped in and said, I'm willing to do that if that will have the reconciliation that you need. And so may we value reconciliation. May we give it a high value in between saints, that we would be willing to say, okay, I'm going to act like the Lord Jesus here and restore that which I did not take away. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for this wonderful example in the life of Paul and how he dealt with this wonderful believer, Philemon, with the issues that he faced, and how thou wouldst desire them to be reconciled with his Onesimus, who had run away and now would be returning, that there would be harmony and fellowship and reconciliation, that there would be unity and oneness and a value of a new brother in Christ. And we pray that we would have that same outlook as far as when there's issues between believers, that we could be like an apostle Paul and step in and be able to help. So we ask thy help in these matters, and we commit the day to thee now as we go home. We ask for safe travel, praying all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.